Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father.
Hallelujah.
We sing your praises.
Hallelujah.
We sing hallelujah because you,
your love makes
you
me
make us sing.
Hallelujah.
Lord, our voices join with the angels. Is surprising.
Your love is surprising.
These words, Lord, let it sink into our souls. All this joy that's growing deep inside of me. Every time I see you, all your goodness shines through. I can feel this God's song rising up.
Make you sing. What was that? Never end, in the sense that I pray that as the saints of God, we go our ways even after this service, that we'll just continue on going, hallelujah. And you know what? The best time to say hallelujah when bad things seem to happen. That's when you got to say hallelujah. Amen. When people cause trouble in your life, when employment is difficult, when relationships are stressful, when things don't always go the way you want them to go, that's a good time to say hallelujah, which simply is a Hebrew word meaning praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have enabled us, that you've given us life, that you've prospered us, that you've given us connections, Lord, in the body of Christ, that you've given us connections and networks in this world, Lord, to enable us to be able to reach people for Christ. Lord, it's all about your kingdom. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've privileged us in giving us the opportunity to do these things. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the missionaries that we support. Bless them, Lord. Lord, this morning, we as a body of Christ, we pray for our missionaries that, Lord, you would encourage them, enable them, Lord. Lord, protect them from the evil one, especially the ones that we support here, Father God. Their names are upon our mind. We just pray, Lord, whether it's Rwanda, in Burundi, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Europe, whether it's wherever. Father, we pray, Lord, God, watch over them. We think of our own nation, Lord, and we pray for our nation of Canada and take the opportunity on Sunday mornings as a collective body to say, Lord, bless our nation. Lord, bring repentance in our nation. Lord, cause our national leaders to turn to you, Lord. Father God, we pray for revival in our land. Lord, we pray you begin it with us. Father, we ask today for those that are in hospital, for those that are lonely, for those that are discouraged. Father, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would reach out to them this morning and encourage and bring healing and bring deliverance in their lives today. Father, we thank you, God, for every opportunity and pray your blessing on this time and this offering. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're so glad that Pastor Dan is here. Now, if he wants to do a special, I haven't heard him sing for a long time. But whatever the Lord puts in your heart, brother.
So as you're turning in Galatians, I'm just going to open this section in prayer, and then we're going to get into the Word of God together. Dear Jesus, I just thank you so much for Harmony Church. I thank you for the young people that were here, that are here today, that are downstairs, Lord. I pray that your presence and spirit would just rest on them. Father, that your word would just sink deep into their hearts. And Lord, I pray that they would just receive from you. And Lord, I pray that they would come out closer to Jesus than they've ever been in their entire lives. And Lord, I pray for that for us this morning, that as we dive into your word, that you would draw us close to yourself, that you would reveal to us your truth. And Father, I pray that you would just hide this preacher, Lord. Hide this preacher behind the cross, Lord. May your name be glorified. May your word resonate in our hearts. Holy Spirit, have your way in this message. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but something that really gets me in the feels, or another terminology, more something that really just gets me emotional, is when I watch these clips or videos of people who have been separated from loved ones for years and years, and then there's this reconciliation and there's this coming together, and it's just beautiful. There's just something about it that just brings me to tears. When, you know, a father who's been away on a tour in the military, and he comes home and his little daughter's there, and he just runs, little daughter runs into his arms. I mean, how can you not be moved by that? But recently I was watching a video of a man who had actually been in prison for 20 years for a crime that he didn't commit. And he was in prison for 20 years, and there was this lawyer, this law student, who took his case and actually came to realize, in just investigating the evidence, that this man was guilty, he was innocent, but they had given him a guilty status. So he fought for him, and eventually the evidence came out that he was innocent, and he was let go. He was set free. And there's a video that you can watch of this man kind of just coming out of prison, being released after 20 years of being behind walls in prison, and now he's free. And there's just this look in his face of joy and just relief. And this family embraces him, and there's tears, and it's just a wonderful clip to watch. But there's also something interesting about that clip that I found, in that there's almost a smidge of fear in his eyes. Because what he knew before, it's no longer. The world that he knew 20 years ago, it doesn't exist now. The world that he's stepping into is an unknown. Technology has transformed our society in many ways. He has to learn all these new things. So there's this unknown that he's stepping into. And here's something interesting. As Christians, we have a similar experience to this man, in that we were in prison. We were in bondage. We were enslaved by sin. There were walls around us. But the only difference is we were actually guilty. We put ourselves in prison by our actions, by our disobedience. And we were enslaved to sin, and there was no way. There was no way out. But somebody came, his name was Jesus, and he rescued us. He came and he took the punishment that you and I deserved, and he put it on himself. And the crimes that you committed, well, he wore them as though he had committed them. And everything that you deserved, he absorbed. And when he went to the cross, he paid the penalty that you and I deserved on the cross for our sin. And now he extends his arm to all of us and he says, grab my arm and you're free from these prison walls. And if you've reached out this morning and you've grabbed that arm, you've experienced the joy of being set free from your sin. You've experienced the joy of being close to Jesus and not having these walls around you. There's a liberty that we have as Christians, a freedom that we walk in that is so sweet. But here's also something that happens. When we step into this liberty and freedom as Christians, there's a bit of fear. Because when you start to understand the dynamic that Christ has washed away your sin, that he has dealt with them, that when Jesus went to the cross and he paid for your sin, your sin's penalty, he paid for them all. We know that, right? The doctrine of justification, it says that when Jesus went to the cross, he dealt with your sin once and for all of it. The sins that you'll commit tomorrow, he dealt with them. They're all done. They're paid for. And that can scare some people, because what it does is it brings into people's minds, wait a second. Wait, what are you talking about, Dan? So, yes, I get that Jesus has died for me and he's forgiven me of all my sins and he loves me. So what are you saying? Are you saying that then I could just kind of go and do what I want to do and everything's going to be okay? Because God forgives me, he loves me? Well, God does, he will forgive you and he does love you. So there's this kind of fear of the unknown, and there are people that you know, I know, who have experienced this freedom in Christ, and they've just gone a little bit crazy. But Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, he writes with this in mind, an anticipation of these Christians who are experiencing freedom for the first time, really, and stepping into the unknown. He anticipates this. So he writes to them an encouragement and a warning. So I want to just do a little bit of background before we get into Galatians 6. I want to set the stage for what Paul the Apostle is saying to this church, to these churches, and to us. So Paul is writing a letter to a group of churches, likely in the province of Galatia. And these churches were under attack. These churches were under attack from these men called the Judaizers, or some, you could just say they were false teachers. This group of people were trying to tell these Christians, these new converts to Christ, that in order to be a Christian, in order to be saved, you had to follow all the rituals of the Jewish law. That you still had to adhere to all the obligations of the law. And it was confusing these early Christians, and it was pulling them away from the faith that Paul had taught them, that we are saved not by works, but by faith, by grace through faith. So there's these deceivers that have come. They're trying to pull these Christians away into this old Jewish works-based ritualistic religion. And Paul's saying, no. He's coming against these lies. So in the first part of the letter that he writes, he actually addresses his own authority as an apostle, because these Judaizers were calling into question Paul's authority. So he takes the first part and he defends himself. He defends his apostolic authority, that he speaks on behalf of God. The second part of his letter is a section where Paul addresses what it means to really experience freedom. That Christ has set us free, that it's not based on what we do for God, but it's based on our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us. It's a section really that's all about freedom in Christ. It's about liberty. And then the third section is a practical kind of just teaching on how we walk out that freedom. How are we to live in that freedom? And there's some warnings and there's some encouragement. In chapter 6, I'm going to read chapter 6, verses 7 to 10. We find an incredible warning and encouragement that Paul writes to Christians who are stepping into the unknown, who are trying to understand what it's like to live in liberty. Let me read for you from the New American Standard, starting in verse 7. Chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, starting in verse 7, Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. This, friends, is one of the most basic principles in all of Scripture. It's a universal law. What you sow, you will reap. And this idea where God, when Paul is saying, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, what is he saying there? He's essentially saying, friends, if you think that you can walk in freedom, you can step into your freedom and just be like, God, I'm okay now. Thanks for salvation. I'm good now. I'm just going to go and do whatever I want to do. Who are you to tell me what I can do? Who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? In a sense, it's you're turning your nose up at God. The idea of just, who are you to say what's good for me? And you know, we want the salvation. We want to be free from the dangers of hell. But, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do, you know. I'm okay, God. Thanks for salvation. Now let me do what I want to do. In a sense, it's we're mocking God. We're saying what you have designed for me, that's, you know, I think I know better. But what happens is you will reap. You will reap. You will reap a harvest that Paul goes in to describe in verses 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. This, friends, it's a bit scary, but it's also something that we as Christians need to understand. It's so important. It's a deep, deep truth. And it's honestly something that people fail to grasp. You know, you think, well, that's fairly simple, but here's the truth. When you pursue pleasure, because when you think of the flesh, what does that mean? What does it mean to sow to the flesh? It's basically just pursuing pleasure apart from God. It's going after whatever feels good, whatever feels makes you just feel good inside. The flesh wants to be fed. The flesh is constantly hungry. And it doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about anybody else. It doesn't care about this planet. It only wants to be fed. And it will kill you. If you think about those people who are addicted to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography or to whatever it is, these things will lead them into destruction, overdosing on drugs. Driving into another car at night because you're drunk, it will lead to your destruction. But it's deeper than that. I mean, if there's a simple truth to it, yes, but there's something deeper. And it's that when you pursue pleasure apart from God, it will lead to your destruction. When you just want to feed your flesh and do what feels good and what feels right, it will lead to your destruction. because your flesh doesn't care about you. It just wants to be fed. It's hungry. And you know, you can satisfy it, you know, with that hit or with that program that you watch or whatever it is. But then what happens soon after is you're hungry again. And it never ends, and it's a cycle of despair and discouragement and sin, and you just spiral out of control. And the result is spiritual death. Spiritual death. I have seen this over and over again in young people's lives. Young men that I have counseled, I've led to the Lord, and they're fired up for Jesus, and they love Jesus. But they don't take seriously the flesh. They're like, you know, I love Jesus, but I still want to... What's wrong with going to the bars, you know? Who cares if I just get, you know, drink once in a while or smoke a little weed here and there? What's wrong with that? You know, you play with the flesh, but the more that you feed it, the more it wants to be fed. And there's so many young people that I know that have not taken serious this. They have just sown to the flesh, still trying to maintain a Christian life, but the flesh consumes them. It's consuming them to the point where they're barely holding on anymore. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11:25 that sin's pleasure is fleeting. Yes, sin is pleasurable. There is no doubt to that. But it's fleeting. It's for a moment, and then you're hungry again, and then you feed it, and it's just a cycle of despair. And honestly, if I can be really open with you this morning and just share from my own life that I have experienced this more times than I would like in reference to just kind of sowing to the flesh. And sometimes it's very subtle, but it can catch you. There was a time when I was attending McMaster Divinity College. I graduated from Bible school. I was, you know, going on to try to get my master's. And I was in Hamilton in this, like, house of, like, six students. I was in my room. And you know what? I just decided to take a little break. I was like, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just tired. You know, I've been in school for 5 years, essentially. I'm just going to just do kind of what I want to do, you know. And as a good Christian, that for me was just... nothing really crazy, but I wasn't investing in my spiritual life at all. I just stopped going to church. I wasn't really reading my Bible. I wasn't in prayer. I was isolated, and I was just got lazy. And something began to happen in my life that was really scary for me. Sin began to appeal to me more than it ever had. Like, sin just... And if I can be, I'll just be completely honest. I remember one night I was sitting in my room all alone, totally disconnected from any type of accountability or fellowship, aside from Pastor Bruce phoning me up. That was about it. Thank goodness for Pastor Bruce. But I was so isolated. I mean, I was just alone, and I was feeding my flesh. I was just kind of just entertaining myself with movies and sports and nothing spiritual whatsoever. And I was starving my spirit. And I was just constantly feeding my flesh. And one night just this thought popped into my head. Why don't you just go out and get drunk? I've never done that before. Why don't you just go out and get drunk? And then I just was like, whoa, where did that thought come from? I don't drink. I don't want to drink. Where did this come from? It actually scared me. But what happened was it was simple spiritual math. I was feeding my flesh and starving my spirit. And friends, as Christians, this will happen to us if you neglect your spiritual life. If you just think, I don't really need to go to church, it's not really important, I don't really need to read the word, I don't really need to spend time in prayer, me and God are good, I'm just kind of going to do what I want to do, and you neglect your spiritual life, you will start to starve the spirit, and your flesh will begin to grow. And it will become hungry, and it will start to consume you. And then, destruction, despair, sin. But on the other side of this warning that Paul gives, there's an encouragement. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a warning, but there's also an encouragement. Listen, if you sow to the Spirit, you will experience life eternal. Peace eternal. And here's the beautiful truth, friends. Your flesh, it doesn't care for you, but the Spirit of God does. He loves you. He wants a life for you that is abundant, that is filled with joy and love and peace, and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. This is God's desire for you. It's abundant living. So when you sow to your Spirit, the Spirit that's inside of you, that is that God that who lives in you, and you sow to it, you invest in your spiritual life, you start to experience life. And here's the beautiful thing. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again and again. God is the highest good. See, people are pursuing pleasure, and they're chasing after all these sources of pleasure that bring this temporal satisfaction. Who created pleasure? God did. Who is the source of love? God is. Where does peace come from? It comes from God. If you want to walk in pleasure, you want to walk in love and joy, you walk with God. The more that God exists in you and lives in you, the more that you experience life. And friends, instead of a cycle of despair and discouragement and sin, there's a cycle of obedience, of love and life. But here's the thing. We have a choice in this matter. That we have to choose to sow to the Spirit. It's not something that just comes natural. The Spirit of God is in us, and He's prompting us, He's whispering to us, He's drawing us to what's good, but it's our choice that we make. We have to choose to open the Bible, wake up a little bit earlier. We have to choose to get on our knees. We have to do these things. We make that choice. But if we do, we put ourselves into a wonderful cycle of hope, of love, of obedience. And then Paul says in verse 9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Friends, this to me is, I mean, the connection is so clear. Paul has just spent some time talking about sowing to the flesh, reaping a harvest of destruction, and then he says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good." Friends, here's simple math. If you are sowing to the flesh, you will not want to do good. You won't want to do it. When I was in Hamilton and I was starving my spirit, I wasn't ready and pumped to just go out and, you know, preach and go and pray for people. And, you know, I was just like, oh man, I'm tired. And it didn't appeal to me because I was starving my spirit and feeding my flesh. You will not want to do good. And here's a little bit of a warning that Paul is giving to us as people. Okay? And I'm going to challenge us this morning. We all get tired, right? We all get tired. Sometimes we can get tired of doing good. You know, whether it's that person that you know, that family member, maybe that neighbor, and they have your number on speed dial, every time something goes wrong, they're phoning you up, and you're just like, man, you see that number, and you're like, oh, really, again? And you get tired of these people. Or maybe you've been volunteering for years and years, whatever, the community center, the church, whatever it is, and you're just tired. You're like, why do I do this? I'm tired. Nobody else is stepping up. I'm just tired of this. I'm taking a break. I'm taking a break. Well, friends, here is a warning that Paul gives us, and I believe it's an actual key. If you have become weary in your doing good, maybe it's because you've been sowing to the flesh. If we are sowing to the flesh, we're not investing in our spiritual lives, we're not pouring into our walk with Jesus, you will become weary in doing good. It is a guarantee. And it's a challenge for my life. I've tasted this more times than I would like to admit. When pastor phones me up, he's like, hey, can you go and do that? I'm just like, ugh. But then I got to check my heart and be like, Lord, whoa, why do I feel that way? And I look at my life and I examine my life. And you know what? Whoa, I've been spending way too much time in this and in that. I need to put myself back into the Word. I need to get some time on my knees again. So that when God comes knocking, and He will come, because God has good works for all of us. Every single one of you that's sitting in this pew, He's got good works for you. He's got things planned for you. And when He comes knocking and He's like, I got this for you. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be excited? Or are you going to be like, that person? I got to go and see them, but they're so annoying. Why can't it be, you know, this person? They always have dessert in the fridge, you know? See, God, His desire for us is that we would be ready. That we would be ready. That we would be eager. And friends, if you have become weary, this isn't me coming down on you. This is me encouraging you and saying there's hope for weariness. There's a way to break weariness in your life. And it's by looking to Jesus. It's by putting your eyes back on Him. It's by investing in your relationship with the One who loves you. And then lastly, in verse 10, it says this. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of the faith. So, friends, this is just a simple thing. If you're a part of the family of God, guess what? You get some big-time benefits. If you're a part of this church, every single person sitting in this church is behind you and is for you. And they want to do good towards you. We are a family. You are not alone. You are not alone. And this for me breaks my heart, is when I talk to people, you know, I was talking to a guy at work and he said, you know, I wish I would have had more children. I have one daughter. He had one daughter. And he's like, she's got nobody. Like, we're really the only person that she has to lean on. And I thought, that's not true for the church, for believers. You know, even if you've only got one sibling, or you don't have any siblings, and you're a part of the body of Christ, you have brothers and sisters in the faith, hundreds, that are behind you, that are ready to step in and help you. I hope that would just kind of just boost you up a little, give you some, you know, some encouragement and some faith in the midst of maybe some scary seasons. But not only this, is that I want to just step back a little bit and address something that's also important. There's a chance that, yes, you might be doing everything right. That you could be investing in your relationship with the Lord. You could be sowing into the Spirit. And yet you sense this weariness creeping up in your heart. And you're just getting tired. Maybe you've been just contending for a breakthrough. You've been praying for a breakthrough and it's just not happening. And you're like, Lord, I'm doing everything right. I'm going to church. I'm praying. I'm seeking You and Your Word. I'm doing all these things, and I'm contending, but I'm starting to get tired. When's my breakthrough coming? And friends, I believe that many of us miss our breakthrough because we give up. And here's the crazy thing. Paul says this: let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if. Do you see that? We will reap if we do not grow weary. This is an encouragement to you. It's saying, do not give up. Contend for that miracle. Keep fighting. Keep praying for that lost child, that lost grandchild. That mom, that dad, that grandfather, you contend for them, you pray for them, and you do not give up. And you stand in faith. And you believe that God is who He says He is and that He will honor His word. That in due time you will reap. But you can't give up. You will reap. And I want to close with this, really. This reaping that Paul speaks about. I believe that people have taken this idea of doing good and reaping rewards from it and taken it really in a really convoluted direction. The idea that if I do good and I do everything right and I read the word and I do this and I do that, then I'm going to reap a reward. You know, God, you're going to bless me. And we're expecting God to just pour out blessings on us because we're doing all the right things. And here, friends, God absolutely loves to bless His children. And you better believe that if you are faithful to Him and you serve Him and honor Him and your heart is for Him, He will bless you. Absolutely. Sometimes with material things. Sometimes cars are given to people. My parents have been on the recipient end of many blessings. People giving my parents vehicles to drive for ministry and trailers and really wonderful things. And I'm sure many of you have experienced some of these things. But friends, this is really not, I don't believe this is what Paul is speaking about in reference to these reaping the rewards of doing good and not giving up. For me, the ultimate reward for the Apostle Paul was what? It was more of Jesus. It was more of Jesus because He is the highest good. Why would you want anything less than Jesus? The reward that we get from doing good is more of Jesus. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want more of God in my life. I want more of Jesus because He is where everything that good flows. You know, I shared on Facebook, I know some of you saw it, I saw Nancy Thrasher, she liked it. Thanks. But it was essentially the statement that God is the ocean. Why would He want us swimming in mud when He offers us the ocean? So when I ask for rewards and I say, God, I want more of the ocean. I don't want mud. I don't, you know, you give me a house, you give me a car, you give me all these little, sure, that's nice. I praise God for those things. But I don't really, that's not what I'm after. I'm after the blesser, not the blessings. I want the blesser. I want His hand on my heart. I want His presence on my life. And I don't care what I get. You take my house, you take whatever you want from me. I want the blesser. We got so many churches are caught up in chasing after the blessings. You know, riches and all these things. Sure, those are nice, but they're mud in comparison to Jesus. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, he said that everything in comparison to knowing Jesus is garbage. I don't want to swim in garbage. I want to swim in the ocean. So friends, let us keep doing good. And let's not lose heart. Because the reward that you will get is more of Jesus, more love, more faithfulness, more goodness, more joy, more pleasure. Psalm 16:11, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Why would we pursue something that's going to give us pleasure when I can go right to the source? So I'm just going to recap real quick. We started off with this warning that Paul gives to this church and really for us as a church. He's saying, don't mock God. Don't turn your nose up at God and think that you can do what you want to do and just get away with it. No, you will reap what you sow. And if you sow to your flesh, you will reap destruction. If you just pursue pleasure and God is not a part of that pursuit, it will lead you into a cycle of despair. But rather, if you sow to the Spirit, if you put your eyes on Jesus and you focus your attention to Him, well, then you actually put your siphon into a cycle of hope and love and obedience. And friends, if you've grown weary in growing in doing good, if you've just become tired, examine your life. Examine your heart. Is there areas that you've been sowing into that have not been spiritual? Things that are just feeding your flesh? Maybe you need to do a heart check. But if not, God encourages you and says, continue on. Keep doing good, because what you will reap is more of my presence in your life. More goodness, more faithfulness, more of me. More people around you being impacted. More breakthroughs. That breakthrough that you've been contending for, it's coming. God is He answers the prayers of His saints, of His children. But you got to keep on and stand in faith. Stand firm in faith. Believe God that He's going to do what He said He's going to do. If you've grown weary, get on your knees and say, Your word declares, Lord, and I'm going to believe Your word. I'm going to stand in Your word, and I'm not going to give up. So Father, I thank you for Your truth, Lord. I thank You that You have given us so much. Help us to dive into all that You have for us. Help us to look to You for our joy and our pleasure. Fill us with Your life. Fill us with Your love. And I pray these things in Jesus' name.